Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapters 42 and 43. Jeremiah was sent as a witness to the end of a kingdom, the end of an era. He witnessed the fall of the city of Jerusalem, and then in Jeremiah chapter 41, we read of this terrible tragedy, atrocity really, that was committed by a man called Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, who murdered the governor who had been set over them by the Babylonians. And although the people who were captured by Ishmael were liberated, yet it left the people filled with fear. The people filled with fear thought that the Babylonians would engage in reprisals and thought to leave the country and go somewhere else. So Jeremiah chapter 42. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hushiah, and all the people, came from the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God, for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do." Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall be that whatever the Lord answers, I will declare it to you. I will keep back nothing from you." So they said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send you. That it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called Johanan the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people, from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him, if you will remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord. For I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, 'We will not dwell in this land,' disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, 'No, but we shall go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell,' then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, 'If you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So it shall be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. No, certainly, that I have admonished you this day. For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, 'Pray for us to the Lord your God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it.' And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, "You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'Do not go to Egypt to dwell there,' but Baruch the son of Neriah has sent you against us to deliver us into the hands of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon." So Johanan the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces, and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all nations where they had been driven, men, women, children, the king's daughters, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tapanhes. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tapanhes, saying, "Take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah in the clay of the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance to Pharaoh's house in Tapanhes, and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. When he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death, and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed for the sword. I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt, as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go out from there in peace. He shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians he shall burn with fire." And may God bless the reading of his most holy and solemn word. Our text this evening is found in the first chapter that we read, Jeremiah chapter 42. And verse 3, "That the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk, and the thing we should do." Guidance is one of those great subjects that, as Christians, well, as anyone living in the world knows, is so important. What shall I do? Where shall I go? And for the Christian, the source of our guidance must be our God, must be God and his word. We do not look to ourselves, we do not look to the world to guide us, we look to God. And when these people came to Jeremiah, it sounded very much as though they were those who were looking to God for guidance. Except, of course, we find very quickly they weren't. They were really looking to God to sign off on what they had already decided. That they were driven fundamentally not by reverence for God, but by the fear of man. They were terrified of what the Babylonians would do. And God speaks. It is, of course, on one level, history. It is that which shows us what has happened in time past, but there is also that message for us today, an example that has in big letters, "Do not do this." Do not do as they did. We see here again how the fear of man, when people are big and God is small, to use the title of a book published quite some time ago now, when people are big and God is small, then people do foolish things. We see here, first of all, a request that was made. Secondly, we see a response that God gave. And thirdly, a rejection that was made by the people. First, we see the request. The people came to Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah wasn't mentioned at all in the previous chapter. Everyone was acting as though Jeremiah didn't exist. Jeremiah was mentioned in the previous chapter, but the only people who seemed to be really listening to him were, well, a Babylonian and Gedaliah. But now the people come to Jeremiah. They have had this incredibly traumatic experience. Their country has been conquered by the Babylonians. And conquest by the Babylonians was an incredibly traumatic thing, because what they had done, the Babylonians had come in and they had fought against the cities and taken them. Years before, the Babylonians had come and put the king of Judah in his place, carried him off into exile, and put a new king answerable to them. And the new king, King Zedekiah, had decided to rebel against the Babylonians. And now he was holding out, hoping that the Egyptians would come and save him, and they didn't. And so city after city was conquered. And if a city was conquered in the ancient world, what tended to happen, certainly what the Babylonians did, was they put it to fire and the sword. That is to say, they would burn the city down, they would kill all the troops in the city, they would carry away into captivity the vast majority of the population. So these are people who are survivors of this incredibly violent war. They are people who have survived the fall of Jerusalem. We read that among them were the daughters of the king. They would have seen their brothers slaughtered by the Babylonians. Their father had his eyes put out and been carried away captive. These are traumatized people. They had just made a new start in the land when along came Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and murdered the governor, murdered the Babylonian troops, and murdered a number of other people as well. And then he had carried them off and tried to take them into captivity in the land of the Ammonites. And they had been liberated in a battle by Johanan, the son of Kareah, and the other soldiers, the other warriors. So these are people who are utterly traumatized. These are people who have seen the end of the entire society that they belonged to. It is hard to overemphasize just how traumatized these people are. And there is one man there, Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah has been telling them for decades, God is going to judge, God is going to overthrow your government, God is going to give your country over to the Babylonians for judgment for your sins. And what you need to do is repent, listen to God, pray to God, and if you repent, turn to God, God will deliver you. And the people had basically said, we don't believe you, Jeremiah. And then everything Jeremiah said would happen if they didn't listen to him, happened. And then they came to Jeremiah. They come to Jeremiah saying, Jeremiah, ask God for guidance, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. It all sounds very real. These are people who have nowhere to turn, really. These are people, everything they knew has been destroyed. Now we see sometimes the old pictures of cities after the Blitz, London after the Blitz, or even worse, Berlin when it fell, or Dresden, these cities that were completely flattened, Warsaw, utterly flattened, and the utter trauma that's involved there. And these are the people who are looking back and they see everything they have known has been destroyed, and now they say, Jeremiah, ask God to guide us. And Jeremiah's response is, yes, I will ask God. Because Jeremiah had never ceased to care for the people. It's a remarkable fact because the people had long ago ceased to care for Jeremiah. His own family had regarded him as a nutcase who needed to be dealt with, and if they couldn't lock him up, they would kill him. The leadership in Jerusalem, instead of listening to him, even when Jerusalem was under siege by the Babylonians, they threw him in a dungeon. The very king, King Zedekiah, a weak, very weak man in every way, had gone to him and asked for guidance, and yet when he had given the guidance, Zedekiah said, I can't do that. The nobles are going to kill me. Jeremiah knew what it was like to deal with people who didn't care, who wouldn't listen. And yet now they come to him and they say, Jeremiah, pray for us. He doesn't say no. He says, yes, I will pray. But he emphasizes, you need to listen. I will keep back nothing from you. I will tell you what God tells me. He was a prophet. The work of a prophet is to say, thus says the Lord, to bring God's word to God's people. Now today we do not have prophets in the church because God has told us all that we need to know. He has given us the Bible. And we, reading the Bible, studying the scriptures, we are guided by God's word. He has spoken in time past by the prophets. In these days he has spoken in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What more can he say than to you he has said? Christ is God's final word. And the word of God, the Bible, is living and active. It's not an old word, a dead word. It's a living word. And we come to God's word that we may hear it, and hearing it, that we may keep it and put it into practice and do that which we are called to do. God speaks and God has spoken. And the people said, we promise, they said, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. They had disobeyed his word, and that's why all the disasters came upon them. That's why they were this traumatized little remnant. And now they say, we will obey that it may be well with us. It all sounds very plausible. It all sounds very sincere. But then God replies. God speaks. Our second point then is God's response. 10 days. 10 days of Jeremiah praying and seeking the Lord. Lord, what shall we do? And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was absolutely, incredibly careful to make sure that he only said what God said. And thus says the Lord your God, the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him, if you will remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. So basically God's word is, stay here. Stay in the land that I have given you. I have relented. God had brought disaster upon them, but now God promises that they will be delivered. They will, if they stay in the land, God will be with you. I will build you and not pull you down. They have seen so much pulling down, so much plucking up. And God, having brought the disaster, says, I will reverse it if you stay here. And he deals with their great problem. They were terrified of the Babylonians. And so God says, do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him. He knows. He knows their fears. He knows their worries. Worry, anxiety, fear, these are all natural human things. And from a human perspective, it was entirely logical to be utterly terrified of the king of Babylon. These people had seen what the Babylonians did. And the Babylonians did some pretty awful things. One of the ways they would execute people was by getting a nice big sharp wooden stake and sticking the person on it. They would carry away their captives, not just tied up, but they'd get a great metal hook and stick it through the captive's lower lip and drag them away as though they were fish that had been caught. The Babylonians were quite frankly brutal. These were people who would put the whole city of Jerusalem to fire and the sword. They had slaughtered the king's sons in front of him and then put his eyes out, so the last thing that he saw was his sons dying. They were vicious. And people who are that vicious, it's incredibly understandable that people are going to be terrified of them. These are people whose country has been invaded and every city has been destroyed. Of course they're afraid. God understands that. But you see, the point was, the problem they had was that they saw the king of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar is big. And they didn't see God. They thought of God as small. They begin speaking to Jeremiah, speaking of the Lord your God, Jeremiah. And God knows that they are not thinking of him. They are utterly terrified of man. And he says, listen to me, trust me, put your trust in God. I gave you this land. Going back to Egypt, that's what they were proposing. What would going back to Egypt mean? Well, when God gave his people the Ten Commandments, the basic law of the people, how does he begin the preamble, if you will, to the Ten Commandments? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So going to Egypt is reversing everything God has done for them. Going to Egypt is giving up on God. They'd forgotten him in the land. They were worshipping false gods. To the point, in fact, that they said to themselves, all these awful things have happened, and we stopped worshipping the Queen of Heaven. Well, maybe if we worship the Queen of Heaven. No, says God, remember me. I will show you mercy. I am greater. Do not be afraid, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. Look to God. Now here we are in this present situation. We've been through the lockdown last year, the second lockdown last year, the lockdown at the beginning of this year, which we're coming out of. And it's so easy to be terrified. And there are so many things that people bring up to be afraid of. Because, you see, one of the things, coping mechanisms that we have in modern, postmodern society, is that we like to think of ourselves, well, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of this, that. But so often what happens is something else is brought up. So there's so many people at the moment, I saw someone left a sticker on the lamppost outside the church, and There are people who say, oh, don't need to be afraid of the virus, you need to be afraid of the evil government that's trying to take over. There are people who are saying you need to be afraid of the Chinese, the Chinese Communist Party. Nonsense. Fear God. Fear him, you saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. And there are people who say, oh, I'm not afraid of the virus, but I'm terrified of the government. I'm not terrified of the government. There are some things you can say about the government that, no, absolutely, we don't view the government as being a substitute for God, or anything else as being a substitute for God. But fear God. Look to God and remember all these things are in his hands. Look at the Chinese Communist Party. That's in God's hands. God will deal with it. God raises up nations and brings them down. God is in control. And fundamentally, that's what these people had forgotten. God is in control. God is in charge and God is in control. A while ago, someone I know on Facebook shared a quote from an American preacher, a very heretical American preacher, saying, God is in charge, but God is not in control. Rubbish! If God is not in control, then he is not God. God is in control. The kingdoms of this world are in his hands. He raises up rulers, he brings them down. Whatever happens is in God's control, and therefore we rest in him. That last hymn we have by Joseph Parker is a statement of that faith, that unshaking faith that God is in control. God is in control. But God says also that you are responsible. He says to his people, you're responsible. If you, having said, oh, we'll listen to God, we'll do whatever he says, and instead say, no, I'll do whatever I want, then those, and there's an irony here, those who thought that they could escape by not listening to God and running off and doing their own thing will find that running off and doing their own thing means that whatever they were afraid of is going to happen, when it wouldn't have happened if they had listened to God and gone in his ways. We follow him, we listen to him. God's response is, stay, listen to me, and no evil will befall you. But do your own thing, ignore me, and all evil will befall you. All the things that you thought, I know best, I know how to escape, all that will come upon you. Listen to God, hear him, trust him. Rest in him. Our true security is in God. There is a famous quote, I forget who said it, but he says that the safest place to be is in the centre of God's will. However, when we say the safest place, it doesn't necessarily mean the most comfortable place. It's often a terrifying place to be. That's certainly what these Judeans felt. To do what God tells us and stay in the land is terrifying. But it's safe. It's secure. It's safe in the sense of we're with God. Follow him. Jesus' disciples, when they were in that boat on the Sea of Galilee, they were terrified. Lord, we're going to die. But they were completely safe because Jesus Christ was in the boat with them. With Christ in the vessel, says John Newton. I smile at the storm. And if you know anything about John Newton, he was a sailor. If you've read his conversion experience, he was in a storm that left his ship disabled, mostly dismasted. The sides stove in, everyone having to take turns at the pump just to make sure that the water coming in through the broken planking wouldn't sink the ship. They couldn't navigate, they couldn't steer. And at last they were effectively washed up on the coast of Ireland. He knew what it was to be in a storm at sea. And he says, with Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. The storm is real. The trials and tribulations are real. But the security is real as well. If we are with God, if we are looking to him, listening to his word. But we see finally and thirdly the rejection of God. They have said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, go and ask God, and we will do whatever God tells us to do. And so they ask God. Jeremiah goes away and prays to God. Jeremiah comes back and says, this is what God says, stay in the land. And then, chapter 43, now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah the son of Hushiah, Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, that was their problem, they were proud men. They spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. What a response. They said, whatever you tell us, we'll do it. And now, oh, Jeremiah, you're lying. How can that be? How can they go from, oh, we'll do whatever God tells us, to we don't believe God tells us to do this? Very simple. They've made up their minds already. They didn't see God as a person to direct their steps. They saw God as somebody they could bring in to ratify what they'd already decided. They didn't want God to send them instructions, to give them marching orders. They wanted God to say, to approve what they wanted already to do. And so often people do this. They say, well, I'm praying to God for guidance. And actually they've already decided what they want to do. There are so many matters where people, they will say, well, I'm praying to God for guidance. And then they will come, and no matter how completely unsuitable the thing that they want to do is, no matter how foolish, they'll say, well, I feel that God is telling me to do this. No matter how unbiblical it may be. If God has spoken, we listen to him. Now, very, very few people are going to do exactly what Jeremiah's listeners did, which is say, Jeremiah, you're lying. We have, after all, our Bibles. We're not going to look at the Bible and say, well, the Bible says this, but I don't like it, so I'm going to strike it out. And there are people who do that. There are certain types of what are called theological liberals who say, well, I don't like this bit of the Bible, so I don't think it's original. No, we are not able to edit the Bible based on what we would like it to say. Whether it is trying to fit it to the spirit of the age, as so many do, or trying to fit it to our own personal preferences and likings, however strange they may be, we listen to God. But they said, Jeremiah, you liar. Baruch the son of Neriah has sent you against us. Poor old Baruch. All we know about Baruch was that he acted as Jeremiah's secretary. Of all the men in the book of Jeremiah, he's the least likely to be conspiring against anybody, because all he seems to do really is to take dictation from Jeremiah and try to persuade other people to listen to the word of God through Jeremiah. Baruch doesn't put anybody up to anything. The relationship between Jeremiah and Baruch isn't that Baruch is some kind of sinister puppet master, it's that Jeremiah is Baruch's mentor, Baruch's chief. Jeremiah is the man that Baruch listens to, not the other way around. So the accusation is absurd. But again, it's self-justification. It's, we want to go to Egypt. We think we'll be safe in Egypt. We'll be safe in Egypt. We'll be safe because that's what we want to do. Again, they're terrified of Nebuchadnezzar. We understand, but God says, don't be terrified. God says, fear not. Fear not. Trust in God. And do the right thing. Trust in God and follow his word. And so they dragged poor Jeremiah and Baruch and everybody else off to Egypt. And then in Tapanhes, in Egypt, God speaks and says to Jeremiah, take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah, in the clay, in the brick courtyard that is at the entrance to Pharaoh's house in Tapanhes. It seems that Pharaoh was having a new patio laid, and the workmen are there now. Tapanhes is not the royal capital, so this is going to be one of the king's one of Pharaoh's secondary palaces. This is going to be a smaller palace. He's not in residence. They're having work done, and Jeremiah goes into the courtyard. Undoubtedly, it's the outside courtyard where people would come to hear Pharaoh, to see Pharaoh do whatever Pharaoh did there. And he takes them and puts them in the clay of this new laid, this brick patio that's being laid. And then people are saying, Jeremiah, what are you doing with those two big stones? And God says, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. You are afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. If we stay in Judah, Nebuchadnezzar will get us. And God says, you think that being in Egypt means he won't. Nebuchadnezzar, but you look at how he described Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, as his name suggests, was a pagan. He worshipped the god Nabu. That's who he's named for. And he was devoted to Nabu. We read in the book of Daniel how he set up a statue, almost certainly of Nabu, and commanded everybody to bow down and worship it. He was an out-and-out pagan. And yet God says he's my servant. Because what Nebuchadnezzar does is under God's control. Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan conqueror, is under God's control. Nebuchadnezzar does what he wants. And yet he is under God's control. And he wants to come to Egypt. What happened? The Egyptians antagonized Nebuchadnezzar once too often, and he set off with his army on essentially a punitive raid into Egypt. He didn't conquer Egypt, but he and his army went into Egypt, and they did what armies are wont to do, which is that they killed people and smashed things up. When he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death, and to captivity those appointed for captivity, into the sword those appointed for the sword. I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive. Egypt today is a place of ruins. Egypt today, we can see where the temples of the gods were. You can see, incidentally, some of these, well, one of these pillars of Beth Shemesh, because what are called pillars here are what we know as obelisks. And if you go to London and to the embankment, you see one of these obelisks from Heliopolis. Beth Shemesh is the Hebrew, it means house of the sun. Heliopolis, city of the sun. And you can see one of these very pillars in London today. They have been smitten, stricken. And we look at these pillars and you think, look at Cleopatra's Needle, as it's called, and you think, Nebuchadnezzar saw this. Nebuchadnezzar walked past this when he was in Heliopolis. God did what God said he would do. Disobedience, ignoring God's word, thinking we know better than God. What arrogance to think, I know better than God. Of course you don't. I don't know better than God. God knows best. His will is best. We hear him. We listen to him. God doesn't exist there. God doesn't exist to validate our decisions. He doesn't exist to rubber stamp what we've decided to do. He is Lord of all. And we hear him. And we listen to him. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust him. We trust him. In the midst of trial, in the midst of catastrophe. Here are people, as I said, who have been utterly traumatized, who had been through catastrophes that we can only dream of. God called them to listen to him. God called them to trust him. And we look and we see what God has done. Can we not look back and see how God keeps his people? So we, in our trials and tribulations, our difficulties, what do? We trust him. We hear him. And indeed, we listen. That the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. That is a good prayer when it is meant. And God will guide his people and lead us in the way everlasting. We hear him. Oh, let us hear him. Let us trust him and rejoice that he is with his people and guides us and leads us safely through Jesus Christ. Amen.